Good morning. How is everyone doing this morning? I hope doing okay. So we're down to the last three churches, seven. Sardis, tough church because the church itself did pretty poorly, but that it may have some indications maybe that they took heed to what Jesus said here in Revelation 3:1 through 6 and became more devout. Some of the old digs show. But I will serve prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and to explore its deeper truths that we can apply what we learn to our own lives and our own churches. And we'll take heed to get to know you and that always give you the praise, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So a little bit about Sardis. Okay. It was a prosperous church that they were about Smyrna on the south side of the valley of Hermus, just where the river Pactolus issued from the Tmolus Mountains. It had extensive fruit orchards, textile industries, jewelry factories, and great wealth derived from the gold mined from the Pactolus River made it one of the richest and most powerful inland cities of the ancient world. Here it is said to have mined the first coins. Sardis was captured by Cyrus in 546 BC and by Alexander the Great in 334 BC, then destroyed by an earthquake in 17 BC. The Romans and converted to a Christianity during the century. And until Tamerlane swept over the country and almost completely displaced. Only its village name, Sardis, lies near the ancient city. They've been excavating it since 1909, where Princeton University got involved. It was interrupted by the First World War and then resumed in 1958 with Harvard and Columbia University. Of gymnasium, two cemeteries, Acropolis, and rather impressive buildings. One of these was a synagogue, 60 feet wide and 270 feet long. The most impressive was a temple, of course, to the goddess Artemis, and twin sister of Apollo. That temple there was constructed in fourth century BC. And it measured 163 feet by 327 feet. And leading up to it was flanked by crouching lions. Many of the inhabitants of Sardis became Christians during the first century, and our church grew up there, but was rather heavily censored, or at least given some very pointed, as we're going to see here, Jesus gave it some very stern words. And they must have taken it well, for the excavators found the sign of the cross engraved many places in the temple, indicating that the Christians had taken over the temple and had made it a Christian church, and as they often had done with temples of Egypt and elsewhere. About the fourth century, the temple church fell into disuse, and the Christians constructed a small Christian church at the southeast corner of the temple. It was made out of brick. Its splendid state of preservation when uncovered, its roof was gone. I'm going to show you that. And the church was emptied from the temple platform, and its altar remained in place as though waiting for its worshipers to approach and bow their knees. So, this is considered a dying church. It represents a time period of 1517 to the 1750s. And there's some nation, I think, in there that they kind of, it's called a national church because it basically came the Great Reformation, where the Martin Luther split off, but having denominational churches, of which many of them today. Other characteristics of them is the church itself didn't any, it wasn't commending, but some of its members were. Its weaknesses were extreme formalism, spiritual death, imminent inactivity. But what is to get the white robe. So it sounds like, well, this church is still in existence today because they're going to be raptured, as we'll see here in a minute. It's indicative of the Middle Ages. This ain't quite the Reformation yet, I'm sorry. This is the Middle Ages. But I get some indication by some of the words that that represents the type of church that's still in existence today, where there's many churches now that are probably going to not see, are going to be left behind during the rapture, as seems like it with some of these verses. Found an interesting inscription. Thought I'd show you a little bit here. This inscription here is right here somewhere. Okay, where did I put it? By the way, Sardis is only mentioned in Revelation. You don't find this church in any of Paul's travels, even though I'm sure he came by this general area. Yeah, no, I wrote that down. Anyway, it's in the verses I'm going to show you. It basically says to fear, God feared. That's what it is. God feared, and it's a inscription there in the temple. This is that little church that there I was commenting about. It still exists today. It's the only roof is missing, and behind there, all those pillars was the old temple. From a different angle. This is a wall that was found outside the near the synagogue, and you can see one way you can see it is you can't quite see it from here, but I'll show you another picture. That rock, you can see menorah drawn in the rock. It would be the synagogue area, and there's a couple of those crosses that was mentioned. That they started putting crosses everything, so I guess it sounds like they took heed to this and made sure that everyone knew that they were Christians. I'll get to that in a second. There's another part of Sardis that had to do with amphitheater, and this would be probably where all the areas would sit. This is like a big forum, and there could have been games here during this time period. Not like games like they had in Rome where they killed Christians, but just regular athletic type games. This is that another view of that synagogue. This is an area that they said it probably was a scroll room where the scrolls were actually kept in this little protected area. And this is what they think might be a scroll table. I couldn't help but notice too that the picture of the eagle and the lions, I know, representing the four gospels. We got the four gospels, you know, man, symbol of the eagle. If you're watching the Revelation study today, Pastor Silcott put on, he was talking about the four gospels, and they represent the four attributes of Christ. which would be the eagle, would be his deity, and the iron would be the tribe of the line of the tribe of Judah, and as the Luke being the man, and I forgot the other one. Oh, the ox, meaning the servant. We'll get deeper into that as we travel through Revelation. This could have been a table used to lay out the scroll to read. Another view of the that synagogue. This is a Roman bath pool. These are little shops that where people had like businesses where you could, where they sold stuff. There's another angle from that set those shops right on the edge of this area that would be like a gathering area. I think this is one of those temples, either art or toss. This house there, even though it's kind of hard to see, but this is a typical house. It's kind of hard to tell what is what, but they uncover. This is an area inside one of the Roman temples that looks like kind of a little alcove. Probably had a some sort of one of their gods in that little cubby hole to worship. This is another bathhouse they found. They actually reconstructed it. I guess it was all deteriorated and they put it back together from a different angle. That's what it looks like inside. And actually had a furnace. This is the furnace area that fed heat to the bathhouse. And that was it on that. And again, just a look at this picture again. Sardis, you see it up there, almost dead center in the picture there. You can see it's for that fertile ground area. And there's that river there we're talking about. So where they got the gold and stuff from. So let's jump into it. It's really a short book. I was talking about that particular inscription. And Paul mentions it in Acts a few places. So I thought I'd mention it. Acts 13:16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So again, referencing the fear of God. Now we're again in 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and who among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." These could have been he was giving to this area that was kind of acting like, best way I can describe this church is they say they're Christians, but you sure couldn't tell it by the way they conduct themselves day in and day out. They're very worldly, in other words. Now in the kindness, another reference to it, when the nation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So a group that was separated from the those Jews that were not exactly fearing God. One in Acts 17:4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So there's some references of that I saw there. So kind of an indication that Paul could have been here because some of the talks he was talking about is indicative of this area, Sardis. So let's jump into the church. Revelation 3:1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So here he is, he's telling that the spirit, this is the name he's using for himself, the seven spirits of God. We saw that before over in Revelation 1:4. Over here he said, "John to the seven churches of Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." So it's indicative of the Holy Spirit. Also over in verse 16 of chapter 1. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength." Maintaining the stewardship of the word, and that But the word is mighty, and so to always so kind of referencing here what he's trying to do this church is to remember that I may be someone with compassion, but I know your works, and right now your church is there. Some other references to the Holy Spirit that I mentioned, and over in Acts 2:32, and Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses, that being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth what you now see and hear. So again, indicative of what Jesus is saying is here, is that he is the Holy, he sent the Holy Ghost to be in us, but it's only going to be people that pay attention, that are in, that the Holy Spirit is. Okay, Revelation 3:2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So here I kind of jumped into, there's quite a bit said about this particular area. And so mainly talking about how God views, and going all the way back to Psalm 78:35, kind of these, all these verses are going to kind of show how, what God thinks about us when it comes to how we should act. In other words, not being a fake Christian, but being true to yourself. And they remembered that God was their rock, God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto them him with their tongues. In other words, they say one thing, but they're doing another. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Okay, that was, and we see it again in Proverbs 26:23-24. Burning lips and wicked heart are like a potsherd dross, like a cheap pot, but putting a silver layer on it to make it look good, but down inside it's deceitful. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. So in other words, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So be careful of somebody that sounds good, but deep down inside, he's not a true, you're not really, I guess you can say that this is kind of like, you're going to find denominational churches out there that seem like they're doing what God would want them to do, but they sure aren't showing fruit. And if you compare it to what the Bible says, it just doesn't quite jive. Another reference in Isaiah 48:1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judea, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. In other words, fake Christians. In this case, in Isaiah, it's actually fake Jews. Also in Ezekiel 33:32. And they came unto thee as a people cometh, and before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. In other words, they speak in some great stuff. You know, they're talking a great story, but you meet them on the street and you sure couldn't tell they were Christian. And like some Chuck Missley used to say, he says that, would you be found guilty if you were tried in a court of law as being a Christian? Or do you hide it so well that you couldn't tell and you would actually be set from that charge? That was the Old Testament. Let's head into the New Testament and see what it says. Over at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name? And have cast out devils in the name, done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye work iniquity. Now we're in, also in Mark 7:6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Elias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye holdeth the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things that you do. Here, this is Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, but at the same moment, meaning that you put on a good show, but it ain't in your heart. Yeah. A false teaching, a false put on a front. Now let's go to some of Paul's writing over in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But there was one other one I wanted to add in there. I guess that was it for that one. Okay. Revelation 3, moving right along. There's not many verses to this church. There's more references, I think. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and held fast and repent. As he's telling them, still have a chance to repent. If thou shalt not walk, I will send thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And that sounds very familiar to us that study prophecy about the thief in the night, and that I don't know which hour you're going to come upon me. I had to jump around a few verses on that subject. Over in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So this is again those that when they really just comes to see him, that he's going to know them and not okay. Oh, it's verse 4. I was getting into that. That's where I wrote more about this whole idea of who's going to be taken into rapture and who's not. Verse 3:4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now to all us that are going to be raptured, this is a familiar verse, familiar tone about walking in white. White here always stands for righteousness, and it's kind of indicative of what he's saying here. See that in a few places, quite a few places actually. You know, read them here, Revelation 4:4. Right above the throne were 24 upon the seats. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. We'll get to that real shortly, probably next week. In Revelation 6:11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest ye for a little season until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And all the way over in Revelation 19:11, when we come back with him after the 7-year tribulation. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now realize this is Revelation 19:11, not what we're going to be talking about in a couple of weeks, having to do with the four horsemen. That white horse is a different horse. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Aims, eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were, now this is where we come in, were in heaven, followed him. Make note where we were when we were following him in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. So I'm going to be letting you know who I think we are in Revelation here in chapter 4, so 4 and 5. That's why I'm kind of pointing those out. So you can see the white raiment. It stands for righteousness, but you can see that that all these different verses are talking about those that are going to be raptured too. And I think that's what he was basically saying in that verse of 4. And he says, they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So in other words, we're going to be with him, starting at the rapture until and forever. So we get to the Millennium Kingdom. So Revelation 3, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my God, my Father, before his angels. And it's another couple of verses that talking about proving that you're a Christian. And here Jesus addresses that in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever for shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This is kind of Matthew chapter 10, and when Jesus sent them forth two by two into the land and to go witness. This is his instructions to them that he's talking about. But it's also indicative of what is going to happen I love it how people like to, and trust me, Jesus is love and he loves all of us, but he also has things that he wants to get done, and so to only stick on the fact that he loves, and that if you love enough that you'll do just fine and get to heaven, that ain't how I read the Bible. So if you don't hear repentance, I mean, if the church you're going to doesn't say anything about repenting, about following and listening to him, then I would be reading the Bible and see for yourself that you may be in the wrong church. And this is what this whole church of Sardis is talking about, is that the church itself is dead. Now, there's some in it, a few, that are going to and be... we make it into the rapture, but it's going to be a lot that don't, and it's because they're listening to men and they're not listening to the Bible and what God says, what Jesus says. So finishing off this this church letter, he that hath an ear, let him hear what it saith unto the churches. And I'll close there, and this is this is it for today. So I will end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord. And I want to thank you so much for this advice and these letters that take them to heart and that we learn from them and that we apply them to our lives. I mean, that the elements of all these churches. That we see all seven churches, little aspects in most churches. And of course, we want to strive to take heed to the cons and to make sure that we correct our ways and that we try to do the pros and that to follow your great teaching, Lord. May you help us, Lord, and convict you to always follow you and to read your word and to do it daily. I praise you and I thank you so much for this time to look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And that would be my advice is that, as it says in Acts 11, I should have that verse posted someplace, but it basically says that that's what I say, it's my interpretation of the Bible, but Don't always go by what I say. I'm just a man and I make mistakes, lots of them. So I hope this kind of show you some places to look at. And that, as the Bereans said, they took the word with a wholeness of heart, but they searched the scriptures daily to find out if it was true. So on that note, you all have a great day, and I will talk to you again tomorrow. Now, tomorrow is everybody's favorite church, the Church of Philadelphia, brotherly love, the perfect church. And so we're gonna take some lessons from it, as we should be looking to do. So I'll talk to you tomorrow.